Okay, does anyone have any updates for the prayer list or things they'd like me to put down here? Yes, ma'am. Oh, wow. How do you feel about it? Is it the place that you were telling me about that you guys wanted? God bless you. So Miss Denise moved your mom. And what's her name again? Louise. Okay. So Miss Louise is now in a nursing home, assisted living center. That's tough. Anybody else? Something they'd like to add? Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry, I could not understand you. Can you say that again? John and Betsy Bear. Okay. And what's your prayer request for them? And what's your request for them, ma'am? Just for prayer? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I just wanted to make sure I didn't miss you. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Prayer requests? I know y'all saw Miss Sarah on there, and I haven't gotten any updates today. I just heard yesterday and called and tried to speak. I believe she's still in ICU with some complications from her surgery. Do you have any updates for us?
She is improving.
Yes, ma'am.
They got her off the ventilator.
Okay. She's off the ventilator, Miss Sarah. Okay, and she's aware that her niece is at the hospital seeing her. Okay. And I'm just repeating it for people that are listening outside and for the recording, so please don't think I'm crazy, y'all. I'm doing it for a reason. Okay. Or maybe I'm crazy too. I don't know. We'll see. Y'all be the judge of that. Yeah, okay, good. All right. The what family? Dunn? The Dunn family. Okay. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just want to lift up this list of prayer requests to you. And God, even the unspoken requests, folks that are sitting here in church or outside that are listening to us, Lord, who want to give their requests, but they're scared. And we thank you, God, that we don't have to tell you our requests, that you already know our requests, that you stand ready to help us in our prayer efforts to lift up these people and their concerns. And so, God, we just pray you'd be with all those who are sick and that are feeling lonely and depressed and anxious. God, every person who's dealing with this death of a family member or who is dealing with this COVID anxiety, God, we live at a time and a place where we are so hungry for a touch from your Spirit. And I just pray, God, that we would be able to lay down our burdens when we're weary, because you can give us rest and comfort. And so, God, I just pray that tonight the names on this list and the names that we haven't spoken, that you would watch over, that you would protect, and that you would guide, and that you would allow us, God, to find a respite from a world of crazy anxiety and stress and pressure, that you would help us, oh God, to find peace and sanctuary and rest in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we are in Proverbs again tonight, so we'll be starting Proverbs chapter 3. I do want to thank everybody who's been reaching out, asking about my mother-in-law and my friends and family in Louisiana, and their house did get quite a bit of wind damage on the roof, and so they have some leaks and some repairs that they're going to have, but their loss is our gain, because my mother-in-law Angel is staying with us right now, so I always love it when she comes to my house, so I'm glad she's here, but y'all can continue to pray for the folks in Lake Charles and everybody with the hurricane. Thank you. All right, so we'll be in Proverbs chapter 3, We're going to look at the first 12 verses tonight. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. For trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with wealth and first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. I'll never forget, I was 18 years old and had an opportunity to go to the Charlotte Outdoor Adventure Center. And the Charlotte Outdoor Adventure Center used to be where the firefighters trained, but it's been renovated and changed into a place where young people train. And so I was a junior ROTC member at my high school, and we did the high ropes course and the obstacle course, and I was having a blast. I mean, I could see the rope that was attached right above me, and I could see that I wasn't that high off the ground, and I wasn't worried about it. But all that changed when they showed us the last thing that we were going to do that day. They brought us to a 6-story building and said, today you're going to rappel out of the top story window. And I said, we are? So I got in line, I had my little harness, and I pretended not to be scared, but I was scared. And then we got to the top floor, and we rappelled. I don't know if anybody in here has ever rappelled out of a building before. I've now done it 3 times. But I'll never forget that first time when I was leaning out that window. All of that pressure and weight was on this one rope, on this one little carabiner. And so I had to trust that that rope was going to hold me as I was leaning back. Now, I didn't have much trust, okay? So it took me a while. I had to ease my way back, okay? I wasn't one of these guys who just jumped out the window and went in 2 jumps and got the whole building. No. No, for me, my first little jump was like 1 foot, okay? And then I felt a little bit better, so I did like 5 feet. And then the more I was leaning out and trusting, the further I was able to go. Until finally, I just let all my weight be on the rope, and I was able to jump half the building in 1 jump because I didn't have to keep coming back and forth with it. That's what it's like for our trusting of the Lord. You see, our section today has those famous verses that we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And really, that's the theme of this section, is for us to trust in the Lord with our whole heart. If I only trusted in that rope with part of my heart, I couldn't go very far. If I only trusted in that rope just a little bit, then I could move just a little bit. But when I finally decided to put all my trust and all my faith in the rope and in the carabiner and in the side of the building and the fact they didn't want to be on the news that night, then I was able to make some progress. We see here in verse 1, my son, do not forsake my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add you. You see, in chapter 2, Solomon told us that he asked his son to accept his father's teaching. But here at the beginning of chapter 3, he asks him not to forget his father's teaching. So some of what he's saying, he's already told his son before. Verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add. He says, I want you to listen to what I'm saying, son, and I want you to follow it because you will live a longer life and you will have peace. Now, I don't think we talk about the word peace in church enough. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And actually, it doesn't just mean peace, but it has a variety of meaning attached to it. It's an abiding sense of security or friendliness, deliverance, success, health, soundness, completion. So to say that shalom means peace is to sell it short. So what Solomon's really saying is, if you listen to these words of life that I'm trying to give you, son, yes, it will help you live a longer life, but what's a long life without peace? Right? You'll have security, you'll have safety, and you'll have peace of mind. That's what Solomon's saying. Verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. There's a lot to unpack in just these verses. He says, bind them around your neck and live by them. Keep them close to you. This is some of the exact same language used elsewhere in the Bible to remind the people of Israel to guard their hearts with God's word. Exodus chapter 13, verse 9 says, and it shall be a sign on your head and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You therefore shall keep his statute at its appointed time from year to year. So Orthodox Jews, even today, you'll see they have bindings around their arms and on their foreheads. And they have these little leather boxes. And inside those boxes, they have pieces of the law, little fragments of Torah written on them. And during their morning prayers, they literally take the word of God and they tie it around their heads and around their hearts and their hands. But that's not what God meant for us to do. You know how we know that? Because Jesus actually addressed this. Jesus actually addressed this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. Jesus is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's saying they're doing all these religious practices for showy reasons. And he uses the technical term in Greek that refers to those little boxes that they put on their hands and on their foreheads. And he said, they make the tassels longer so people notice when they've tied these things around their foreheads. He said, they do all these deeds to be seen by men. And they make their fringes long and broad. In other words, Jesus comes against them for saying, you're taking this practice of focusing on the Word of God and meditating on Scripture and making it public and trying to shame other people because they're not as showy or religious as you are. Now, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but it's kind of like those Christian fish on the back of the car sometimes, right? I mean, some of y'all probably shouldn't have it on there for when you cut people off in traffic, but it's a showy thing to say I'm a Christian, right? Or if we have a cross, that's a symbol that shows we're a Christian. There's nothing wrong with those symbols. But God wants us to dwell on the meaning of these symbols. He doesn't want us to just focus on the application of them in the most obvious ways. We're to take them into our hearts, into our minds. We're to think about them. And remember heart from last week. Heart doesn't mean the center of your emotions for a Hebrew. He's saying for your will and your purpose and your identity to be focused on those things. So Solomon is saying, I want you to keep a center of your focus to be the commandments of God. I want them to be your sights for living life. Now, I don't know how many of you have fired a 50 caliber machine gun before, but I have. Okay, and it's fun. It's really fun. You know, when I was in the military on the back of a Humvee, I got to practice shooting. And the range was basically this old truck and the side of a house. And so we would shoot, we would hit the woods, we'd hit the trees, and we'd hit the car a little bit. But in order to shoot well, you have to look through the sights, right? You have to look through the front sight and you have to look through that back sight, or else you're not lined up properly to get a good shot. It's the same way with God's Word, that we take the Old Testament and the New Testament, we take the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and we look through God's Word, and we understand it better, and we live by it, and our shots are more true. Except in this case, Solomon's talking about us living our lives in a way that walks a certain path. He says, the length of days and years of life will be peaceful as you walk this path. Do what God tells you to do. It's not enough that we just know His Word, but that we need to choose to live by it. When it says instruction or teaching, it's the word Torah. It's the formal word for the letter of the law. And Jews, when they read this, when Solomon's son read this, when Solomon wrote this, he didn't just mean God's Word. He meant specifically the instructions of the Bible that are the book of the law. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first books of the Bible, they considered that the law, the book of the law. Much of it in Leviticus and Numbers, and some of it in Deuteronomy. That was the law that they lived their lives by. And so he's saying, in particular, when God's getting specific about what He wants you to do, you need to pay attention to that, and you need to live by your life by that. So it's not enough to just know it, or to see it, or to be familiar with it. You need to know it and understand it and seek to apply it. And God, in His grace, comes where our knowledge falls short. And I thank God every day that my ability to follow Him is not dependent on how well I understand all the Scriptures. I love that fact about God. It's like this. I was building a bookshelf once in my room. And I had a seminary roommate. And we went and we bought the cheapest bookshelf that you could find at Walmart, okay? The cheapest, tallest bookshelf we could find. And we looked at the instructions a little bit. But I said, we don't need that. And so we just put the bookshelf together. We put all my seminary books on there so we'd have a little bit more space in our one room that we lived in. And then we made dinner. And we went to go shut the door. And as we shut the door and the door slammed, the bookshelf fell. And the bookshelf didn't fall in on itself, but the bookshelf fell to the side and took out the door handle to our door. So now we were locked in our seminary room in the middle of the night because we didn't read the instructions to how to put the bookshelf together. We had to call the campus police, and they had to come in through our window to help us take the door apart. So we didn't have a door that night. So we need to pay attention to God's Word more than I did those instructions for that bookcase. Okay? I had to take that thing back to the store because it was too beat up to use. And that's how our lives are sometimes. Our lives get so beat up by us glancing at God's Word or sort of feeling like we know God's Word, but do we really know it? Are we staying familiar with it? It needs to be sharpened like a good knife. We need to make sure that we are doing what we need to do to keep it usable. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. God is saying this through Solomon. He's saying, the center of your being, your purpose, and your will. Remember, when you see heart, remember that's the center of your being, your purpose, or your will. So God is saying through Solomon here, as you live your life, don't lean into what you think you know about the world. Don't lean into what you think you know about third grade math, because when your son gets there, you're going to be in trouble, Josh. I know that already, all right? Lean not into our own understanding, but lean into God and God's understanding. You see, when we don't know what direction we should go on as we walk the path of life, God is saying, I'm going to lead you along the right path. So don't lean into what you think you know about the world. Don't lean into what we think we know about politics or the direction of the country or violence. Let's lean into what God's Word says about how we should react to these things. And the truth is, the more we lean into God's Word about these specific issues, the lighter our burden and the more peaceful our life. Because if we make a decision that God has already settled many of these issues in our hearts and in our lives, then it matters a lot less than it did. When I was in the military, I was very concerned every time there was an election because that was the person who got to send me somewhere where I could die. Now that I'm not in the military, do I care less about it? Yeah, I do a little bit, I'll be honest. It's not my boss anymore, and that's good. But I still care about it. But the truth is, it's not an issue of life and death for me anymore. And so many of us walk around acting like these issues of life and death, but they're not. A lot of them don't even impact us, other than arguing with people on the internet. And I just feel like life was better when we didn't know what everybody's political views were. You know? Maybe that's just me. Don't be wise in your own eyes. God will direct your path. Now listen, I'm going to change this person's name, okay? Because if they hear this, I don't want them to be angry or embarrassed. But I knew this guy in seminary, and I'm going to call him Andy. And Andy was one of these guys who loved to go up to girls at school and say, "Man, I really feel like God might be leading me to date you. You pray about that?" He thought he was so slick. But the funniest thing was, I was friends with some of these girls that he was going to talk to try to date. And I would ask him, I would say, "Hey, do you feel like God's leading you to date that person?" And she said, one girl said, "No, I think that guy needs some counseling. I don't know what's wrong with him." What did he do? He was so arrogant. He thought he was God's gift to women. He thought he could just go up and he had this line and say, "Oh, I just think God might be leading us to be together, sweetie." You know? And maybe somebody did fall for it, but he's still single. I don't think they did. You see, we should not be wise in our own eyes. When we're wise in our own eyes, we get ourselves into trouble. Humility is about like a bar of soap. I feel like as soon as we think we've grasped it, there it goes, shooting off in another direction. It's a hard thing to maintain, an easy thing to describe, but a hard thing to live by in our own lives. When he says don't be wise in our own lives, he's really warning us against pride, right? Pride, egocentrism, arrogance, arrogant decision making. Listen, humility is a characteristic of the wise, and arrogance is a characteristic of the fool. That is what Solomon is trying to teach his son through Proverbs. Man, when I think about the arrogance of a fool, one of the biggest examples I think of is weightlifting. Now, you might not be able to tell to look at me, but I love lifting weights. That's one of my things. And the most I've ever gotten up to is about 420 pounds as my one rep. And that was a few years ago, though. But when I first got into weightlifting, a couple guys in my unit were teaching me on my first deployment. And they told me, they said, "Peeler, never, ever, ever lift weights by yourself." And I said, "Why not?" And he said, "Because you might try to pick up the weight and it might be too much for you and you're going to strain your muscles, you're going to hurt your back, or something worse." And I said, "Something worse? What could be worse than that?" And he said, "Actually, we had a guy on the last deployment that got medevaced home." I said, "Really? What happened?" He said he tried to bench press 225 and dropped it on his chest and cracked his sternum wide open. Can you imagine getting medevaced back to the United States and having to tell your mom or your wife or your girlfriend, "I'm coming home because my head was too big"? That's what this boy had to do. You see, when we get wise in our own eyes, we drop the weight on ourselves. We look foolish and we act foolish. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's what he's telling us here in verse 8. Verse 7 and 8. That we're not to be wise in our own eyes, but we're to fear the Lord and turn away from evil, because it's refreshment to our body and it heals us. Listen, anxiety, depression, bitterness impacts our physical health. There's a book called The Body Keeps Score, and that's the whole premise of the book, is that the trauma and the experiences that we have in life impact our body, and our body has memory. They've proven it. Our body has memory. It remembers the choices that we make and the things that we go through. And God's telling us here that if we seek to be humble and fear Him, and if we try to turn away from evil, and we try to walk this path of peace, then He will watch over us. And it gives us energy and strength. I mean, if it's going to be healing to our flesh, and it's going to be refreshment to our bones, that sounds pretty good. Much easier than holding a grudge against somebody or getting bitter or getting angry. Those things impact your health. The next time you get angry at a politician, take your blood pressure and see how high it is. When I think about this kind of refreshment to the body, I think about water. Now, I don't know if you've ever been dehydrated in your life, but I have. On one of my first mock deployments when I lived in Germany, I got so severely hydrated that I ended up in the hospital. And they put 3 bags of fluid in me before I was able to leave. When you go through an experience like that, it changes what you think about water. So now, more than anything else in my house, I drink water. I almost always have a glass of water before I go to bed at night. And usually I have like 2 or 3 on days I'm going to preach the next day. Because I know what it's like to be feeling stressed out and get dehydrated. It's the opposite of refreshment to your body, I'll tell you that much. And you'll always see me with water, hopefully, on Wednesday and Sunday, because I know that when I'm here trying to take care of y'all, if I don't have what I need, then I'm not going to be able to meet your needs. When you're dehydrated, you can't think straight. You are sick. And if you're me, you are irritated. And you can't help anybody when you're like that. That's part of our problem when it comes to this issue of wisdom. We're walking around all irritated because we don't have that refreshment in our bodies and in our souls, because we're walking around carrying unforgiveness from 2-3 years ago. I like watching The Office sometimes. It's like my comfort show. And there's an episode of The Office where Angela is talking about her sister. And she says, "I'm pretty good at arguments." She says, "I got in an argument with my sister 10 years ago, and I don't even remember what it's about, and we're still mad at each other." But we live our lives that way sometimes, don't we? That type of bitterness seeps into our health and impacts us. And think about this. Thousands and thousands of years ago, before we had science and x-rays and ultrasounds and all this technology to show us all the ways that our body on a microscopic level is impacted by the decisions that we make and our stress levels, God had it written in the book of Proverbs. So it's truth. And now it can be backed up by more science and more truth. God says this, verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." See, the Israelites were told at least 4 different times in the scripture that they are supposed to give God their first fruits. Exodus chapter 23, verses 16 to 19. Proverbs 23, verse 26. Leviticus 23, 10 to 11. And Deuteronomy 26, 2. I don't know how many verses we need in order for us to try to apply it, but God wants our best. And he's talking about our check. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to determine what percentage of income you're going to give to God. I'm just going to tell you what happened to me. So this is my journal, okay? I don't always write in it. I'm not that spiritual, I promise. But I wrote this on November 19th, 2019. I said, "God, rejection is so difficult. This week I was rejected from 2 different churches. It's a strange feeling to be told that you're not wanted for a job that you feel born to. It's a strange feeling to be rejected for a job you didn't even apply to. I'm hurting right now, God, but I'm trying to trust you. I'm hoping against hope that you didn't forget me. I love you, Lord, and I want to serve you. Now I find myself wondering about something I never thought I would wonder about. Will you take care of me? Where's our money? Anna needs to be able to quit her job to care for the baby in a few short months. How do I find a church to pastor? Other than praying, what other obstacles do I have, Lord?" So, 81 days after I wrote that, I got my first email from Jane. But during that time, I have to admit, that I had some conversations with my wife about money. And I said, Anna, do we have to keep giving this money to these certain folks that we're trying to help out? Or Anna, do we really have to keep giving this money to this needy organization we're donating money to? Because when you're in that pressure of not knowing what's going to happen next, and your financial future is uncertain, you get a little antsy, right? We start to lean on our own understanding, don't we? Instead of leaning into God. See, God's word says that as long as you give to Him that money, and as long as you're generous with others, that God says, I will take care of you. It's one of the clearest promises in the Bible. He says it time and time again. He's the God who has a cattle of 1,000 hills. He's the God who says, I will open the storehouse of heaven for you. Abundant blessing for you. But I found myself doubting it. And I was worried because I knew the baby was coming. But listen, I didn't know what was coming next, right? I didn't know COVID was coming to the United States. I didn't know that Jane was going to email me about going back to North Carolina. That was the furthest thing from my mind. I didn't even apply to any churches in North Carolina. I just put my resume on there to be a fleece in case God wanted me to go back home one day. That's all I did. And I'm telling you this to be honest with you. Finances are difficult. But the direction that our finances go is the direction that our heart goes. And what we decide to spend our treasure on is usually where our heart is going also. So God's telling us here that He wants our first fruits. And we have a great opportunity in the next coming weeks. We're going to be starting a renovation project. Now, I'm not big for taking pledges and that kind of thing, and I hear y'all aren't either, so I'm glad about that. But I will say this. God challenges us to give and to seek blessing according to that giving. Now, I just leave that between you and Him. That's between you and God. I don't need to tell you what percentage of your income you need to give to God. I don't need to tell you whether it's before or after your taxes, because I'm actually limiting God when I do that. I want God to speak to your heart about what you would give to His church. Because it's not about me, it's about you. And it's about your relationship to God and about God's work in this church. And the future of that work in this church. And I find that the more I try to describe it, the more I'm trying to limit what God will actually do. I had an opportunity to leave the military and become a minister. And I ran through all of my savings in 3 months. And I didn't have any money to pay rent. I was single. And my rent was due the next day. And I was praying, and I was angry, and I was upset. And I told the Lord, I gave you my first fruits. What are you doing this to me for? I thought you wanted me to be a pastor. I'm not even saying 5 minutes later, after I yelled this prayer to the Lord, a piece of paper came under my door. And it was from my friend from my Sunday school class. He gave me enough money to last more than 3 months. You see, God has a way of showing up in the most unexpected, unimaginable, incredible ways when we trust Him with our finances. Now, that's just me, and that's just two stories from my life. I could fill up this whole time with stories from my life of how God has blessed me financially when I didn't even think I deserved it. God blesses us financially as we bless others and as we give to His church. That's a fact. And I'll be honest with you. God wants your heart, not your money. God wants your intention more than He wants your financial acumen. And when He gets that, He can direct that anywhere and any way He pleases. So ask yourself, am I giving God my best with my finances? Ask yourself, am I giving Him the first fruits of what I produce? Or am I giving God the leftovers? You know, some people say, I got to make sure I give that tithe, that 10%. You know, in the Old Testament, they gave closer to 23, 28%, depending on your translations. The 10% was where they started in Genesis, but they grew from there. And by the time we got to the New Testament, people are giving all they have in common to do the Lord's work. Now, I'm not saying you got to do that, but I'm saying That's between you and the Lord of what He would call you to give. We all have a good starting point. But where's God speaking to us? And that's why I'm excited as we see what God's going to do in our church and our community with this renovation project. I don't know what He's going to do, but I'm excited to see how God might move in your heart and the hearts of other folks in our community to donate. Because that's up to Him what He wants to do with it. It's His building anyway, y'all. You know? It's His Bible we're studying in those classes anyway. It's His glory we're supposed to be working on anyway. It's not about us. But He tells us that our barns are going to be overflowing with blessings. It's a reference to blessings. Okay. I just felt like I had to tell you all that. He says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son He delights in." Wise people love God's discipline. Wise people love God's discipline. And God corrects those He loves. I wish I understood that when I was younger. But Solomon gives us this illustration of a father and a son. So when you're correcting your children, you're delighting in them. Because you're setting them on a path towards right living. When you correct your children, you're correcting an attitude. You're correcting an action. But you're setting them on that path that leads to that peace. I mean, it goes back to the beginning of the very first verse there, in the second verse, that we're to seek this, that we can live long life and have peace. There's two kind of old people that you meet in this world. I'm not calling anybody in here old, okay? I'm just saying, there's two kinds of old people that you meet in this world. And I didn't used to like old people, but now I love them, because now I realize there's two kinds, all right? I'll be honest with you. The first kind lets everything that ever happened to them that's bothering them show on their face, right? They're carrying that bitterness and that anger and that unforgiveness from the day they were born, however many years later, okay? They're carrying it on, and you can see them. And every interaction you have with them, they got a chip on their shoulder, and they're ready to start a fight. And there's another kind of an old person who has shalom, and they've lived a life of peace. And they have that peace that passes all understanding, guarding their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. They haven't lived a perfect life, far from it. They've made mistakes just like the first group of folks. The difference is where their priority lies. You see, it's not more important that we win the argument, Josh. It's more important that we live at peace. Now, God's desire for us to live at peace with that sense of security. I mean, that's what we can look forward to as our days draw short. That God can give us long life and peace. Let's pray. God, I thank You for all the ways that You have shown up today in my life. And God, I just pray in Jesus' name that You would be with each and every person within the sound of my voice here tonight. And that, God, that we would leave here changed men and women of God. That we would be encouraged in the things of Your Word. That we would be uplifted. And that we would be ready to go live our lives more for You. And God, help us to move the parts of our lives that are not in line with You to be in line with You. Give us that strength of character and virtue from Your Holy Spirit, and give us insight. Give us insight to the areas of our life that we have let go for far too long. God, put us on that path of peace. Put us on that path of peace that we can live a life that at the end of our lives we can be jovial and peaceful men and women instead of bitter and angry and resentful people. Let us live peaceful lives, God. As much as it's up to us, God, let us live a peaceful, God-honoring, God-glorifying life. We ask all this name by the precious name of Jesus. Amen.